Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Physical place has always had a great importance in the lives of people everywhere. And whether that physical place is one singular geographical place for a lifetime, such as those of you who have lived on John's Island for the entirety of your lives, or perhaps the place for you is has been several different locations, maybe even hundreds or even thousands of miles away from where you were born. Nevertheless, my point is that place is important. And there is a long-standing Anglican theology of place. You know, and as Anglicans here on John's Island, this theology is built into our name, St. John's Parish Church. That word parish. So it's an English word. It has a history that goes way back to the late Middle Ages. It's actually derivative. It goes back through a few different languages before it got to English, but it's a derivative of an ancient Koine Greek word, parokia. Parokia, which is a compound of two different Greek words. Para, meaning beside or close to, nearby, and then oikos, which means house. So literally the word parish means close to or beside the house. Well, in this particular case, the parish is the area near the house of worship, that is. The house of worship, the church. So then the parish, again, built into our name, is a geographical region. It's a region smaller than a city or a town, but larger than a neighborhood. It's a physical, geographical place, but it is a place made up of the people who live, work, play, and worship there. Now, surely this isn't the only definition of what a parish is, or it could be expanded a little bit further than that, but this is the sort of the basic language of the definition of what a parish is, specifically in the English or Anglican system that dates back many, many years. And again, it's built into our name. We are St. John's Parish Church. That is, we are the people who live, work, play, and worship here in this parish. And we know that we are the church. This island was named after this parish. It was founded in 1734. And our legally registered name with the state of South Carolina refers to the parish of St. John's. So by living, working, playing, and worshiping in this capacity since 1734, we are living into this truly Anglican identity and idea of a parish, and thus also into our heritage as Anglicans and as Anglican Christians who worship in a particular way. Again, place is important. It always has been. And our congregation, in its 291 plus years of existence, has held place to be important. And that remains today as we continue to prepare for our future, right? Our future that is absolutely built upon our past. Church Place, our new future home, as it is affectionately known, as you know, on just a couple of weeks ago, we had our first worship service out there, was owned by our parish more than 200 years ago and is again now. A very important part of our place.
Though we know, and it has been just incredibly important over these last 3+ years now that we've been in this tabernacling phase of life, we know that our parish, that is our geographical place, and the people, it's the people that matter the most. It's the most important part. The most important part is the people of St. John's Parish Church who live, work, play, and worship together, and who will do so at Church Place for generations to come. But it's always the people that are the most important part. And we know that to be true because of who Jesus is, who he is for us, and what he has done for us. So I want to talk about our gospel reading from this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. In that passage, we see a young Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, going to the temple with his family to celebrate the Passover, as they did on an annual basis for years. And we also know, because we've read the entirety of the story, that it is the Passover that would bring an adult Jesus back some, you know, in his 30s, some 2 decades later, would bring Jesus back to Jerusalem in the completion of his earthly ministry. But there are some really interesting and relevant correlations between the time that we read about here in Luke 2 and Holy Week. What happens when Jesus enters into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and all the stuff that happens with the crucifixion and the resurrection and everything. Some really interesting correlations with that. But in that, I do want to say that we see the importance of place in this. Place is of great importance. Not only the physical geographical place, but also the people who are redeemed by Jesus along the way. So the temple is the central place of the passage today in Luke chapter 2. It's the temple. That's the place. The main place of worship for Jews was the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus, along with his parents, Mary and Joseph, they traveled all the way from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the event of the Passover to celebrate the redemption of Israel, the people of Israel, from 400 years of slavery and oppression in Egypt, many generations before. So when that feast was then ended, when everybody wrapped up all the celebrations and all the visitors were going back home from Jerusalem, Jesus was found to be missing. He stayed behind. His parents thought that he went on ahead of them, was with others who were traveling. That wasn't the case. So once they realize this, they start frantically trying to find him. And they looked, and finally, after 3 days of providential time in Jerusalem, is it not? They found him at the temple with the teachers, actually teaching the teachers, worshiping there, worshiping the Father, being with the Father in his house. And we read that those who were there in the temple were amazed. They were amazed, just as those who would witness the post 3 days dead resurrection of Jesus years later were amazed. And even his parents, who that we remember back from just a few weeks ago, because we read this passage in preparation for Christmas during Advent, that both of his parents were visited by angels telling them that this Jesus was going to be the Savior of the world. But even his parents were worried about him. They didn't know where he was. They were frantically looking for him. But even they were astonished by what they saw. Those who had already been given this great heads up of what was going to take place, even they were astonished when they saw it. A young
12-year-old Jesus, there in the temple, teaching, preaching, being with those who are much older, much wiser. The point is that everyone who heard Jesus and saw Jesus at that time, they were amazed and they were astonished. Lives were already being changed by this young boy. Well, the foreshadowing events of Holy Week and the resurrection then continue, because everyone who is a parent knows that Mary had to still be a parent to Jesus, right? She's frantically looking, and when she finds him and she realizes he's safe and everything's okay, she has to scold him, right? So she scolds him a little bit. Where were you? We were... This is what she says. I think it's actually pretty prophetic what she says. She says, "We have been searching for you in great distress. We have been searching for you in great distress." Again, we fast forward about 20 years' time from this point, and there are many people who will reveal along the way that they have been searching for the Messiah, and many of them in great distress. Think about the story of the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. It's a good example of this. You know, this is after the events of Holy Week, after the resurrection even, but there are these two disciples who are walking back to the village several miles away from Jerusalem, the village of Emmaus, and they're in great sadness because their rabbi, their teacher, their Messiah, Jesus, has died. He's been killed. And they knew that he taught about this resurrection, this coming back, but it hadn't happened. They didn't know that it happened. They knew that Jesus had promised to save them. So they were going back in great sadness, in great distress. But Jesus, he would assure those two travelers on the road to Emmaus. And 20 years prior to that, back to our story today, he would reassure his mother Mary that he was okay. He was in his Father's house the whole time. This is where he will always be. There's no need to look any further. He's here. He is in this place, this temple, his Father's house is his place. And then we read on further that Jesus went back home to Nazareth, and he was submissive to his parents, to Mary and Joseph. And he grew, studied, and worked, and lived. His time had not yet come to save the world. This, the story that we read about here, Jesus, the boy Jesus in the temple, it's a foreshadowing of his coming. It's a foreshadowing of his coming back to Jerusalem. It's a foreshadowing of all good things that are going to happen through him in his earthly ministry, in his public earthly ministry that happens after his own baptism. This is a foreshadowing of the good news, which he would come again to teach and preach, and miracles that he would perform in the very near future. But that time, that perfection of time, was not quite there just yet. But the nature of what we see in Jesus as a boy, in the place that he was supposed to be, I really do believe it is a great representation for us today of the parish in which we live, work, play, and worship. You know, on an annual basis, as Anglicans, we remember and celebrate the four great, unique aspects of Jesus Christ. The incarnation, we just celebrated, we still celebrate today. The crucifixion, the resurrection and the ascension. We look to the humility and the humbleness of Jesus on a regular basis using our church calendar. This is why we celebrate the different seasons and why we have different candles and different flowers and different colors at different times of the year. These are not arbitrary things that we do just to change it up every once in a while. They all have great importance, and they all always point us to one of these four great, unique, individual aspects of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Always with humility and humbleness.
So we come together on a regular basis, hopefully every Sunday and a few days during the week from time to time,
to the place where we know that Jesus is. That place for us right now is this school.
The place for us sometimes is Resurrection Hall.
That place for us going on to the future will be just off of Main Road. But the important part about the place, about the parish, is all of the eyes and all the faces that are looking back at me right now. That's the important part, because we come to celebrate and remember and acknowledge the great work that Jesus has already done for us and in us. So one more thing, I'll finish up. Our psalm this morning was Psalm 84 that we prayed together. And I think it at least the first four verses of Psalm 84 do a great job of reminding us of our place, specifically our dwelling place with each other for a singular purpose to worship the Lord. Reminds us that the dwelling place of the Lord is always lovely. It doesn't matter physically where it is. It can be in many different places. As long as we're together, it is lovely. It reminds us that each of our souls has a longing for something greater, for something more important than myself. And it reminds us that that longing is fulfilled only in the God that we worship, in that Heavenly Father. The geographical place, the people, and most importantly, the Lord is why we gather, is why we have our church calendar celebrating different times and different unique aspects of Jesus throughout the year. And friends, we are blessed when we are able to come together in the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit, the unification of repentant believers, that is you and I, to live, work, play, and worship our Lord together in word and in sacrament. So then, we need to search in distress no longer. Our dwelling place is found. And our hope is secured in the divine life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your ways. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousand elsewhere. One thing I ask, and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousand elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen, come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, a thousand elsewhere, a thousand elsewhere.